January 15, 1987, Dr. Francis DeBose, Professor of Golden Gate Seminary.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together as we sing hymn number 59. Will you pray with me? Lord God, in whose presence the cherubim and the seraphim continually cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts," and whose glory the heavens and the earth cannot contain, we thank you that in your majesty you rule supreme, and that over all the threats and cries and noises of our time, you're working out your purposes. We rejoice that you condescend to the likes of us, that in great humility you did come in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, and that through his humiliation and his death and his glorious resurrection, we are here today. We pray that your glory and your grace will be to us this day sustaining, energizing, and enabling forces in our lives. In your presence, we remember those who are victimized today by oppression, by poverty, some who bear stigmas put upon them by sinners like us because of race, because of gender, because of age, because of other conditions. Give us the wisdom to remember that they too, and that all of us, are persons for whom Christ died, and that we are bearers of your image. We remember those today who struggle with survival, who hunger, who suffer from disease, and some very close in our community who await the angel of death, not as foe, but as friend. We pray that you will bless us in this experience of worship and enable us to go from this place renewed for the facing of the responsibilities of this day. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We are very happy to welcome to the campus for a special meeting the directors of missions who come from several of the states, including this state and the states nearby. I think there may be some here from as far north as New York, and I'm told that there are some 60 of these men and women here. These are our co-laborers and our colleagues in ministry. And we want you to know that you are most welcome on this campus, and we welcome you to the service of worship in this chapel. Really, because of that meeting, we're very fortunate today to be privileged to hear as our speaker Dr. Francis DuBose of the Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. DuBose is known to some of us personally. He is known to a much wider company through his work, through his writing. He is the professor of missions and the director of the World Missions Center at the Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary, where he has been since 1966. He is a native of Alabama, has degrees from Baylor University, the University of Houston, and the master and the doctoral degrees from the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's been a pastor in Texas, a director of missions in Detroit, and for these years has been engaged in the ministry of teaching at the Golden Gate Seminary, and withal has been an ambassador of Jesus Christ around the world. He tells me this is his first time to come to this place. What a deprivation for him. But what a joy that he made it here today, and we await gladly the word he will bring us.
I'm delighted to have this opportunity, my first time, even though I have been closely associated with a number of the faculty people here. I won't attempt to enumerate all of them. And it's good to see the Grissoms here smiling. First time I've seen them this close up in chapel. So I'm sure they'll gravitate to the back. I want to share with you this morning on a theme which has become increasingly important to me, and it's the theme of motivation. Now, Fred Grissom has probably already heard this sermon, so he has my permission to go to sleep, but not to snore. But the more I work with people, and the more I experience life in the world and in our churches, the more I realize how important motivation is. And I want to speak to you on the subject, why do they go? And let me read from Acts 4. And the magistrates called Peter and John and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Why do they go? Why will a young couple leave home and homeland and plant their lives on a foreign field, in an alien culture, and raise their children away from their grandparents, and often be separated from their children in order that their children may receive a proper education? Why would they do that? Why do they go? We look at the great missionaries of the great century, the last century and this century. We think of people such as Lottie Moon, whose name we cherish in our Southern Baptist circles, one of the best educated women of her day. Why would she leave home and homeland and plant her life in China? And why would she stay there during famine and refuse to eat as long as there were starving Chinese children? What motivated her? We think of C.T. Studd, one of the greatest cricketers ever to play the game, one of the famous Cambridge Seven, handsome, talented. Why would he go to China and plant his life? And even more amazing, coming back ill at middle age, why would he then go to Africa to give the rest of his life? David Livingstone was a man driven, powerfully driven, as he traveled up the great rivers of Africa, their tributaries and distributaries. I can imagine his standing on the banks of Victoria Falls and seeing the long light shake across the lakes and the wild cataracts leap in glory. A kind of ultimate experience. He could have been satisfied. He could have said, this is enough, but he was still driven. He still went. And even when Stanley came and pled with him to return home, even though he was old and tired and weary and sick, writing in his journal, weary, 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 but still he was driven. Attuned to a kind of heavenly music. The poet says, we can only see a little of the ocean, a few miles distant from the rocky shore. But out yonder, beyond our eyes' horizon, there's more. There's more. I think of the laces of Brazil, of Mexico City, or Mexico, who went with their five children, or who had five children along the turn of the century, in Mexico, actually living in Saltillo at the time. Within 15 days, they lost all five of their children of scarlet fever. With hearts breaking, embracing each other, George said to his wife, Honey, I guess we just won't be able to go back to Mexico. It'll be too hard. I can get a job teaching here. He was an educator or a pastorate. And she looked at him and she said, no, George. We've given our 5 children for Mexico. And now we'll go back and give our lives. And they did. What drives such people? What's the source of such powerful and incredible motivation? Why do they go? But you say these are the great missionaries. How can I, just a commoner of the Lord, how can I approximate such drive, such motivation? Well, let me say what I believe sincerely, a deep conviction of my heart. And that is, I think it takes as much motivation for us as it did for them. And I think it takes just as much motivation to go across the nation as it does to go across the ocean, or across the state, or across town, or across the tracks, or across the street. So what I want to say today, I want to say to my own heart and to all of us, to include us all in this question of motivation. Why do they go? I think there are 3 clear biblical reasons. One is they go because of the cry from without. And the cry from without is the cry of a world that is hurting, a world in need. And I think it is godlike for people to hear cries and go. God said to Moses by the burning bush, I have heard the cry of my people. I have seen their tears, and I send you to Pharaoh to bring forth my people out of Egyptian bondage. Our Lord Jesus, according to the synoptics, went about all the cities and villages teaching and preaching and healing. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The cry of their loneliness, the cry of their purposelessness, the cry of their emptiness came to the sensitive ears of our Lord, and he reached out in compassion. He looked out over Jerusalem, indifferent Jerusalem, prophets stoning Jerusalem. And as the tears came to his eyes and slipped silently into his beard, he cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee together, even as a hen doth gather chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And then at the grave of Lazarus, Jesus groaned. There was a demonstration of his emotion. The cry of the pain of Mary and Martha and the friends came to Jesus. The cry of death in the tomb came to his sensitive heart. And John records that sublime 2-word poem, Jesus wept. So it's godlike, it's Christ-like to hear the cry from without. and to go. The cry from without is the cry of a world that is poor and hungry. 1/4 of the children of our world go to sleep at night hungry. And notice I didn't say go to bed, because not all of them have beds. The cry from without is the cry of a world that is sick and dying. Dying of AIDS, dying of cancer, dying of failing hearts, dying of broken hearts. The cry from without is the cry of a world that is ignorant and illiterate. The cry of embarrassment. The cry of shame. The cry of indignity, that no person made in the image of God should ever have to suffer. The cry from without is the cry of a world that is abused and confused. It's the cry of battered wives and battered children and abused children and sexually abused children. We need an Elizabeth Barrett Browning. We need a poet. We need a prophet to make us sensitive again to the cry of the children. Abused children. The cry from without is the cry of a world that is lost and without hope. Our beautiful Golden Gate Bridge is renowned for the people who come there to commit suicide. And one of the most interesting and astounding things about this is that of the many hundreds who have jumped from that bridge, almost all of them have jumped on the San Francisco side. As if to say, O Alabaster City, O beautiful hill-haloed city, will you notice me as I go? The cry from without is the cry of a world that is morally bankrupt and spiritually destitute. World need, world need, world need. How I feel, dear God, the full urge of it, and the swing and the swirl and the surge of it, the distress of it, the dire press of it, and the wear and the tear and the care that break now sad hearts everywhere. World need, world need, world need. How I feel, dear God, the dread chill of it, and the dearth and the death and the debt of it, the great deep of it, the vast sweep of it, and the pall and the thrall and the call that comes now from the great and the small. Yes, they go because of the cry from without. But there's another biblical reason why they go, and that's the command from above. And we have 5 of these commands in the 4 Gospels and in the book of Acts. In Matthew, go ye therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the 3rd day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. John 20, shalom be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Acts 1, ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But why is it that we hear the cry from without and the command from above, and we still don't go? We don't go because we do not have the compulsion from within, which is the ultimate and the highest motivation, even stronger than the cry from without, or even stronger than the command from above, the compulsion from within. Peter and John said to the magistrates, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, you be the judge. We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." Paul says the love of Christ constrains us. And Jeremiah said it long before. "The word of God was as fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and could not stay." You know the reason why we don't go? Because we don't have to. We don't go across the ocean. We don't go across the nation. We don't go across the state. We don't go across town. We don't go across the tracks. We don't go behind the asphalt ghetto. We don't go across the street because we don't have to. But when we have to, all the forces of hell can't keep us away. Eric Nelson, the apostle to the Amazon, said, "We need young missionaries who will come to equatorial Brazil because they cannot stay away." World need, world need, world need. How we thank thee, dear God, for the chance of it, for the reach and the risk and the romance of it, the great scope of it, the high hope of it, and the way and the sway and the stay that comes for the task today. A number of years ago, there was a shipwreck off the North Atlantic coast. One bitter winter, many people lost their lives that day. They called in experts, lifeguards, strong, healthy divers. And the young man who rescued more people than anyone else lost his life in one final effort to save one more. We're told that before he went out the last time, the father of a young lady who was still out either on the sinking ship or perhaps already in the cold water, this father said to the young man, "Son, don't go back out there. You barely made it in the last time. You don't have the strength. Young man, please don't go. For if you go, you probably won't come back." And the young man, standing there quivering, his lips trembling, tears streaming from his eyes, said, "Oh, sir, you don't understand. I don't have to come back. I just have to go." Would you stand? Oh, precious Lord, send us away with this spirit. Give us the inward strength to have this kind of motivation. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.